Have you ever heard someone say that they love something or that it is their greatest delight 176 times in a row? Well, you have if you've ever read Psalm 119 in one sitting. As Red and I happened to be kissing in front of our kids on Friday, my daughter Joey informed me that the longest kiss ever was 53 hours. So we didn't go for that record because I wouldn't have been unavailable to preach you today. But reading Psalm 119 feels a little like watching a 53-hour kiss. This is a confronting psalm. It's confronting because it's so long, longer than 14 Old Testament books and longer than 17 New Testament books, 31 in all out of 66. It's confronting because it's so repetitive, saying the same thing in about 8 different ways. And it's confronting because of what it says. The irony is that the author of this psalm, and a few names have been speculated, David, Ezra, Daniel, the author does not mean to confront the reader. He's the innocent party in this. He's merely expressing his feelings for something that he deeply cherishes. A man expressing feelings and emotions. Hold on, a man expressing feelings. Oh, maybe Ezra's wife wrote Psalm 119. No, the confrontation, if you do sense it, is between God and the reader. You see, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And I think Psalm 119 does all four of those things. If you're not confronted by the end of this sermon in a positive way, I'll be surprised and disappointed. And I'm glad you're not just brushing over this psalm in one week, that you're actually spending a whole month to contemplate the riches within. And you are hearing from a number of different preachers and perspectives. So for that reason, I take it that you already know a little bit about this psalm. Each of the 22 strophes or stanzas is represented by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And today we're doing Kaf, Lamed, Mem and Nun, or our English equivalent of K, L, M and N. So I want to spend most of my time on the overriding theme of the psalm, but we'll just take a brief look initially at the subtle differences within each stanza. And so we'll start with Kaf. And this, I think, in this stanza, it's the low point of the psalm, where the psalmist actually focuses more on his own affliction and emotional turmoil than he does anywhere else. Unlike any of the other stanzas, if I read this out and asked you to place it somewhere in the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, I think you'd struggle to put it in Psalm 119. So let me kick off at verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? It picks up the common theme throughout the Psalms. God, when will you rescue me from my enemies? When will justice prevail? Now, I don't know how often you cry out to be delivered from your enemies, but I do hear cries of justice in this world quite regularly. Justice in disputes, justice in the courts, justice when it comes to corrupt people in power, justice for those who harm innocent people. Well, judgment for those who harm innocent people, and especially those who harm innocent children. We can relate to a cry for justice in this dark moment. And it's probably the only bit in the whole psalm that we can relate to. But I'll get back to that. Yet even in the midst of his suffering and persecution, he is holding on to God through his word. Verse 87, they almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. the psalmist has not lost his faith. Let's have a look at Lamed. Here he shifts quickly to a stanza of praise for the God who has no limit. He takes the focus off himself and places it back on God's eternal nature. So the first verse there, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth and it endures. And verse 96, to all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Now, even though he's constantly referring to the word of God, we cannot differentiate. It's God's word. It's your word. We cannot differentiate between God's word and his character. The two are interwoven in his thinking so much that it's one entity. It's almost like we're talking about the Trinity, except two. You know, and don't forget, the Word did become flesh and dwell amongst us. Mem. Notice the references to wisdom and understanding. Verse 98, your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Wisdom, insight, understanding. Would you like to outsmart your enemies and your teachers? For some kids, it could be the same person. Do you crave wisdom? I do. I desperately need more wisdom in my role. Do you crave wisdom as you speak to your children and your grandchildren? You know, when Solomon was granted wisdom, I think he was given a huge dose of God's word. Maybe the whole Bible was instantly downloaded into his brain. The Proverbs tell us that wisdom is more precious than rubies. If you want to be wise, have a close look at verses 98 to 100. What are the secrets in there? Your commands are always with me, for I meditate on your statutes, for I obey your precepts. It's very simple but profound. I suggest if it's your Bible, highlight those verses. Go back and look at them this week. Nun. I found it much more difficult to come up with a specific theme for this stanza, but it could be summed up in the first line that should be familiar to those who have sung this hymn. Does this ring a bell? Verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Have you sung a hymn like that? Can you remember that? Has anyone sung that hymn? I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to succumb. The psalmist will not stray off the path. He will not forget the way as long as he has the word of God to guide him. Now, that's a very quick overview of each one, but let's now think more about the overall theme that I'm sure you're familiar with. So listen to some of the verses. I've just picked out a few verses out of the four stanzas to highlight this theme. So just sit back and listen to these. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I have sought out your precepts. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to the mouth. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Not only does the psalmist obey the law or the word of God, but he loves it. In other words, he loves God. God's word is the joy of his heart. Whichever of the eight ways he uses to describe it. His greatest delight, his most outrageous pleasure, is to firstly meditate on the word of God and then live in obedience to that word. And he doesn't seem to talk as much about the blessings that stem from that obedience as he does in about the blessings in the mere obedience itself. The mere act of obedience, the joy or delight is in the obedience. Obedience seems to be the end goal. We might think that verse 101, it says, I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. We might think that it could have said, I have obeyed your word so that I might keep my feet from every evil path. But no, it seems to be, obedience seems to be the end goal. And that obedience is the source of great joy, delight, and pleasure. We can relate to that, can't we? You would agree that your greatest pleasure is spending time with God through his word and being obedient to that word? That's you, isn't it? Or have I misjudged you? I know I haven't misjudged myself. I can honestly say that if someone asked me what my greatest pleasure or delight was, spending time in God's word would not be at the very top of my list. If it was, that's how I would start every day, waking up with my heart beating excitedly, in excited anticipation of spending time with my God in his word. Don't get me wrong, the idea of being in the presence of God does excite me. But consistently opening up the word on a daily basis when it does happen feels more like a discipline than a delight. And quite frankly, obedience to that word is sometimes hard work. It also means discipline and sacrifice. It means humbling myself on a regular basis to recognize my selfish heart and repent of sinful attitudes and behaviors. It means sacrificially loving not just my friends but also my enemies. Actually, come to think of it, I wonder if I miss out on the joy of obedience because I haven't done enough of it to know. Basically, unlike many other psalms, I find it hard to relate to the author of Psalm 119. Give me Psalm 10. O Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I need you the most? I can relate to that sometimes. Or Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. I can relate to that sometimes. But oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your statutes are the joy of my heart. I mostly don't relate to that. And yet, as I read this heartfelt psalm, I find myself wishing that I did. I'm envious of his relationship with God. Now, I don't find myself envying too many people anymore. Once upon a time, a luxurious lifestyle with houses and cars and boats would have appealed. Even the life of an elite sportsman excited me. Not that I ever went close. God made sure of that. But now I see how hard it would be to mix that sort of life, a very comfortable and successful life, with a life that seeks after God's kingdom and his very being. And as I read through Psalm 119, I find myself envying the life of this psalmist. A life that genuinely loves to spend time with God through his word. A life where meditating on God's word and actually doing what it says would be my greatest pleasure. Am I allowed to envy? We could call it righteous envy. We can have righteous anger, can't we? So we can have righteous envy. Other people might call it godly aspiration. And as I've already observed, it's not like the author is trying to make me feel envious or guilty. It's purely an expression of his own feelings toward the relationship he has with God. If I feel guilty, that's my problem. But it's okay to envy someone because they have a closer relationship with God than I do. Do you know someone who has a closer relationship with God or a greater love of his word than you do? We have an Indian pilot arriving in the program at the end of the month. His name is Prabhu. And he came to visit us last year, and everyone sort of fell in love with his love for God and his word. He's only 25, but he's already read through the Bible at least half a dozen times. And he refuses to watch television or movies, but instead he reads 7 chapters of the Bible every night. I'll have to ask him if Psalm 119 is counted as one chapter. He got a scholarship to learn how to fly. He's from a poor area in India, down around Hyderabad, down to the southeast of Hyderabad. And he's from a poor area, but he got a scholarship and learned how to fly. And because he was interested in mission, he one day Googled flying and God and came up with MAF. And that's how he's come to be with us. When he arrives, I think he is going to challenge us all in a good way. What do we do with righteous envy? Can we turn it into something positive? I think we can. Are you with me on this? If meditating on God's word is not your greatest pleasure, do you want it to be? You see, the psalmist has found the secret to joy and contentment, just as the Apostle Paul did. And I think that is what many people in this world are searching for: joy, peace, and contentment. Of course, their search is doomed to fail because they're looking in all the wrong places. But this psalmist has been successful. He has found the secret, and he is sharing his secret 176 times. The secret is love the word of God and love being obedient to that word. The question is, do we want it? And can we do it? Or is it out of reach? A close relationship with God is well and truly within our reach. Jesus has paved the way by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And if we have called upon Jesus' forgiveness, we have been forgiven and we have been declared righteous, and we stand objectively as close to God as anybody can get. So close that his spirit lives within us. And because his spirit lives within us, we have the desire and the supernatural power to change how we live and what we love. The desire to meditate on the word of God must be there because the spirit is continually driving us back to it. It is simply a matter of being filled with the spirit, so that we will love the word more and immerse ourselves in it. When we're alone and when we are with other Christians. If this is important to you, to me, we will do it. Is there anything more important? Is there anything that will provide greater pleasure and delight? It's not too late to finish strongly in this area of our lives. What better resolution could we make today than to give ourselves every chance to love God through his word? Let's pray. Father, we're drawn to the psalmist. We're drawn to him and his love for you through your word. Fill us with your spirit. keep filling us with your Spirit. Help us to overflow with your Spirit, that we would continually want to come back to your word, to love it more, to love obeying it more, and to love you. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.